we tape these messages and we put them on our website, so you can go back and listen to them, and you can listen to earlier messages that are all recorded there in the archives. Not only myself, but Nathan and Terry, and you know others here who shared, and we encourage you to do so. One of the things that we've shared with you before, and we will continue to do, is that I am a man. I can be wrong, but I think I have the Holy Spirit. I know I have the Holy Spirit, but I also believe that it's the responsibility of the church to hold me accountable, make sure I'm sharing the truth. So if you have that spirit of the Bereans, where you search the scriptures to find out whether or not what I'm sharing with you is true, you know, the Bible says that Paul referred to those Bereans as being noble, you know, and I think that's what you are whenever you are searching, trying to find out the truth yourself. So we encourage you to search the scriptures, not just, you know, take what we share with you hook, line, and sinker, but prove all things and hold fast that which is good. Amen?
Amen.
All right, if you have your Bibles with you, again, we're going to be turning back to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to look at the last two verses of Scripture in this chapter. And again, we had been talking about how that the world's foolishness, or the world's wisdom is foolishness to God, and vice versa. And that it pleased God that men should be saved through the foolishness of the gospel that when it's preached. And so we look at these two verses that we start off with today. It says, "But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." Amen. Brother Nathan, would you ask the blessing upon this word this morning, brother?
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. We thank you, Father, for each one present this morning. We thank you, Father, for this house of worship. We thank you, Father, for the freedom to come, to assemble peacefully, dear Lord, and to partake of your word. We pray, dear Lord, that you would bless our pastor as he shares your word. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would bless each hearer with it also. This we ask in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. You know, I look at this and that I look at my own life and I wonder, God, how can you use me? Because I stand up here sometimes, I get tongue-tied, I stutter sometimes, and sometimes you'll hear me say a word wrong sometimes, the wrong way. I know that elicits a laugh here and there. But you know what? God still uses me, you know? Like I said, this is evidence that he's choosing the foolish things to confound the world, you know? And no matter who you are, no matter how maybe inexperienced as far as being able to speak and share with others the word of God, God can use you. He can still use you. Amen?
Amen.
And you know, no matter how how little you have confidence in yourself, usually that's the person that God's looking for. One is that is humbled. One that has said, you know what, God, I'm going to get out of the way. You have to do it through me. Amen? Now, I heard a brother put it this way. Wisdom doesn't come from the Lord. Wisdom is in the Lord.
Amen.
All the promises are in him. Matter of fact, there's a verse of Scripture that a lot of people have struggled with, never quite understood it, but it's 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. It says, "For all the promises of God are in him, are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us." You see, wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, all that we could ever need or want, are all wrapped up in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. In him. Jesus is what we need. He is the eternal yes. Amen. When it comes to what we need, it's not in other men. It's not in some other organization, not a denomination or anything like that. The Bible actually teaches that we are complete in him.
Right.
What we can't do, guess what? He can, and he has done. Now I want to examine this further. When I was thinking about this, I found an illustration that kind of illustrates what I'm talking about here this morning. Sometimes at carnivals, you'll see what's called a high striker. Anybody know what a high striker is? Well, it's also known as a strength tester, too, or a strong man's game. A person is given a mallet in which he uses to hit a lever as hard as he can. And when the lever is struck, this puck on this tower is sent up the tower. And if the lever is struck hard enough with a hard enough force, that puck will rise high enough to hit a bell. And of course, everybody's really impressed with the person's strength. They're able to do that. Again, these high strikers use mostly to impress others, usually a date and maybe a group of friends. But they can often end up being very embarrassing for a person, can't they? Now, I've never hit one of these things before, but I remember going to a ball game one time with my son and one of his friends, another friend of mine, and they had a jug gun set up, and I thought, well, surely I can throw 80, 90 miles an hour. My kids threw harder than I did. That was embarrassing, you know? But you see, this young man might discover that he's not as strong as he thought he could be if he's trying to impress a date or he's trying to impress a friend. He doesn't have what it takes to ring the bell. Now, what's the point? The point is this, folks. We don't have what it takes when it comes to spiritual things. Truly, we don't. There are three things that you and I will never be able to do on our own, no matter how hard we try. First, you can never be good enough. You can never be good enough to attain heaven by your works. Secondly, you can't control your future. You don't know what's coming. And the third thing is you cannot please everybody. Isn't that true? Yeah. Now, you can try to be good enough to win a place in heaven. You can try to control your future. You can try to please everybody. But you know what? You're always going to fail. But here's the good news. When we finally admit that we don't have what it takes, it's then that we are free to find ourselves in a place where we can ask help of God, and He gives us what we need. He makes up the difference. The Apostle Paul was a person who discovered that he wasn't good enough to make it to heaven, to get by on his efforts, his good works and things like that. I mean, compared to others, I mean, he led a pretty impressive life, but it wasn't good enough. And he actually said in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, listen to what he said. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he might have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal and persecuting the church, and concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. And we look at that and say, wow, braggadocious a little bit. Well, he's saying this for a point. Because there are people in churches today that have their own list of accomplishments that they list as being something that's going to make them somehow have a better standing with God. I was born into a Christian family. I was baptized when I was a child. I've been a church member for 30, 40 years. How about I give 10% of my income to the church? I think a good illustration for us is that one in the gospel where the publican came into the church and the tax collector and the tax collector, I thank my God I pay all my tithes and I'm in church and do all this stuff, and I'm not like that sinner over there. And the little sinner just beat himself on the chest and said, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And he says, I tell you the truth. He is the one that left justified and not the guy who tried to justify himself by his efforts and by his works. People will say, I've served on church boards. I've been on different church committees. And I've never missed a church service. Folks, you can never gain God's approval by what you do or what you don't do. God's approval and His love only comes one way, and it comes through His Son, Jesus Christ. Because it is His Son that He is well pleased in. And if you are in Him, He is pleased with you. It's so very important for us to recognize as a believer that we are not all that in a bag of chips, right? That we are not measuring up, but that He has. We have to recognize that. We have to recognize ourselves as what we are. I made a list of some people, Old Testament saints and New Testament, who had to see themselves as what they really were. And then God began to bless them as a result of that. We'll start with, for example, in Abraham in the book of Genesis. When God appeared to Abraham with the two other angels, the Lord appeared with the two other angels with Abraham before he was telling what he's going to do to Sodom. Abraham said this in Genesis chapter 18, verse 27. Then Abraham answered and said, "Indeed now I, who am but dust and ashes, have taken upon myself to speak to the Lord." You see, he brought himself down here, recognizing who he was. And then in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah, he sees the Lord in the temple, high and lifted up. And here's what he said. "And so I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." You see, he saw himself as he is. And then we come to the New Testament. We see Peter. And they're out fishing. In Luke chapter 5, verse 8, he sees Jesus do the miraculous. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." You see, he humbled himself. Acknowledged what he was in the sight of man and of God. And then we find Paul in 1 Timothy talking to young Timothy in chapter 1, verse 15. He said, "This is," and I love how he says this, "this is a faithful saying and worthy of some acceptance, of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." And like I've said before, I think that if we are of a right attitude today, that we would all say, "Oh no, Paul, I'm the chief. I'm the worst of all." You know, I think that's part of humility. Recognizing who you are in the light of who God is and your dependence upon Him for His salvation. Romans 3, verse 20 says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." You see, he is our justification. But by the law, we cannot be justified. We can't cut it. We can't do it. Now, Paul would go on to say, in that same chapter we read previously, about all the lists of accomplishments that he had, he would go on to say in verse 7 through 9, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I have counted all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and being found where? In Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." Now you go back to the book of Romans again, and we'll pick up the next two verses of Scripture after verse 20, 21 and 22. It says, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ." Listen. "To all and on all who believe, for there is no difference." It doesn't matter what you have done. It doesn't matter what you haven't done. If you are in Christ Jesus, there's no difference. Because we are all made one in Him, you see. Justification is the declaration that a sinner is righteous in God's sight. And the opposite of justification is what? Yeah, condemnation. Condemnation. To condemn somebody is to declare them guilty, right? So to justify someone is to declare that that person is not guilty. And according to what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, verse 33 through 34, listen to what it says. Who is he who condemns? Is it Christ who died? And furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? You see, all of these are rhetorical questions, and the same answer is for them all. No, nothing or no one can separate us from the love of God. You see, God's people cannot be condemned, that is, declared guilty. Because God says, in Christ Jesus, you are declared justified. Not because of what you have done, but because of what Christ has done for us. Now, I think, and I'm skipping around a lot here because I want to paint a picture for you to be able to see this clearly. In Romans 8, again, in the first three verses, I think it summarizes it very well for us. How we are justified by our faith in Christ, and there is no more condemnation. It says, there is therefore now, know what? Condemnation to those who are in. Notice the words in Christ Jesus. Have you been baptized into the body of Christ? You must be in Christ Jesus. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, a lot of people will look at that and means that who do not walk according to the flesh. That means that if I fail because I start walking in a fleshly manner, that I'm lost. That's not what it's saying here. And I'm going to show you in just a second here. Walking after the flesh in this context means that you're trying to walk after the law, trying to be justified by the law. Because listen to the next two verses. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Listen, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. So it's talking about the law trying to justify us by the works of the law because it can't because of our weakness of our flesh. God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemns sin in the flesh. How did he condemn sin in the flesh? In his own body. And if you were in Christ Jesus, your sin was judged at the cross. It was judged at the cross. This is one of the reasons why the Bible says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you concerning one of the feasts or the new moons or anything like that, because they are a shadow of things to come. But Christ is the fullness thereof. You see, somebody ought to be getting happy by now, I hope. Thinking about what Jesus has done for you? My goodness, we should be out there declaring it to everybody.
Amen.
It's the hope of the world. It has to be understood that justification is by grace alone. Again, what is justification? It's being declared righteous before God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, having been justified by what?
Faith.
We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why did God choose faith as a means by which we receive justification? Why didn't he just decide to give justification to those who just show love, or for those who show joy or humility, or do certain works and things like that? Remember, the Bible says that if we're saved by our works, then Christ is dead in vain. It's because faith is the one attitude of the heart that requires the exact opposite of depending on ourselves. You see, it means you have to trust God. And that's what God's looking for, people who will trust Him. When we come to Christ in faith and we essentially say, I give up, Lord. I surrender. I will not depend on myself or on my own good works any longer. I know that I can never make myself righteous before God. Therefore, Jesus, I trust you and I depend upon you completely to give me a righteous standing for God. That's what it takes. Now, a lot of people say, you mean to tell me that I can walk and sin and do whatever I want? That's not what we're saying at all, because the Bible says that we are called to do good works after we come to Him by faith. It tells us that in the book of Ephesians. We are saved by grace through faith and not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are God's workmanship, called to do good works. The Bible tells us that's a reasonable service. If Christ has saved us from so great a death, I would think we would be grateful. You should be. Amen? So this means that whenever something in your flesh rises up and you recognize it and you say, God, forgive me, you know what He does? He does. He forgives and He helps you to get set straight back on the path again that you need to be walking. Don't let the enemy beat you up every time you mess up. Because I'm telling you this, the more that you walk righteously before God, and the more you recognize that your salvation is through Jesus Christ and Him alone, and not of works, not of your efforts, the more he's going to tend to back off. And part of resisting the devil is reminding him of what God's Word has to say. You know, the Bible says that we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, what that sacrifice, that atonement that he made for us, right? And by not loving our lives unto death, but it also says, and by the word of our testimony. This is the word of our testimony, this Bible here. Who's my testimony? Jesus is my testimony, amen? He's whom I claim. Amen. I claim his righteousness. I claim his sanctification. I claim all the promises that God has given us freely through Him. In Him, every promise is yea and amen.
Amen.
Nothing left off. That's why Jesus, when He died on that cross, He said, it's finished. Nothing left to do. All we have to do is simply trust in Him. Trust in Him and allow Him to live His life in us. You see, because we are one with Him. If you can continue on sinning without the conviction of the Holy Spirit, I wonder if you've actually been in Him or baptized into the body of Christ. Because I guarantee this, that once you come to Christ and you feel the power, the powers of heaven, you feel that heavenly gift, you're going to be different. You're going to be changed. You can't do the things that you would. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price, and you feel that difference by His Spirit. He will not allow you to continue to sin without a chastening. He won't allow you to sin without being checked. Now, does that mean that you won't be allowed to sin? Well, no. It means that the Lord will allow you to fall on your face, but it doesn't mean He gives up on you. I believe He does all that He can to make sure that you're restored and you're put in that right position. One of my very favorite Old Testament scriptures is one found in Isaiah, chapter 54, verse 17. Though the world might bring accusation against you, though the enemy might bring accusation against you, all the weapons of this world spiritually and physically, everything that you can imagine, they won't prosper because of this promise. Amen. His promise is yea and amen, right? No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Every tongue which rises against you in judgment, what will happen? You shall condemn, because He has borne that judgment upon Himself for us. And this is the heritage of the saints, of the servants of the Lord. Now, I love this. Listen to this, folks. That ought to make somebody happy here. Listen. And their righteousness is from who?
Me.
Me. That means that if you are in Christ Jesus, your righteousness is from Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He goes on to say, says the Lord. And when it says the Lord, it carries some weight, doesn't it? Justification is possible because God credits Christ's account. He credits His righteousness to us. And when we acknowledge what we've done and what, well, that we don't have any power, we're powerless to be able to save ourselves. The Scriptures gives us an example of how this happens, that we are justified before God. Using Abraham, for example, in Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say? That Abraham, our father, is found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he would have something to boast about, but not before God. But what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. He says this, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered." I'm so thankful that my sins are covered because I was powerless to save myself. Blessed is the man in whom the Lord shall not impute sin. In other words, charge sin to. There are three times in Scripture where you'll find God crediting something, whether it's guilt or righteousness, to someone else. For example, when Adam sinned, his guilt was credited to us. God saw Adam's sin as belonging to all of us. I know a lot of people have wondered about that. Well, Adam's the one that sinned. Why is it all the rest of us? Why are we responsible for it? God accounted it that way. And when Jesus suffered and died on the cross for our sin was credited to Him. God saw our sin as belonging to Christ. The Bible said He made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteous of God in Him. And when we put our faith in Christ Jesus, His righteousness is credited to us. God sees Christ's righteousness as belonging to every believer. 2 Corinthians 5 and 21 says, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteous of God in Him. Like I said, there are those who would say, well, that's all well and good, Kerry. But aren't works important? Because they don't understand the Scriptures. They have not rightly divided the Word of God. They'll pick out Scriptures and quote, for example, James 2 and 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? You see that a man is justified. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. And then they'll quote maybe the verse 24. So you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Now, this is what you have to understand. The word justify here has a range of meanings. And I think that you have to read it and everything in the right context. For example, Paul used the word justify to describe how God declares us to be righteous. God declares us to be righteous through grace and faith in Jesus Christ. But James uses the word to show to be righteous. Not to declare to be righteous, but to show people that we are righteous. We show ourselves to be righteous to the world because of what Jesus has done to us. There is a difference. We are not saved by our works, but we show and testify to the world that we are saved by what we do. We are no longer the same. We are a new creation, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, I hope if you're here this morning, that this is kind of clarified. I hope it's clarified a little bit what it means to be a believer and to truly be saved. If you're here this morning and you've not called upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says that all who come to Him, He will in no wise cast out. That means it doesn't matter what you've done. If you think, oh, I'm just too bad of a sinner, I've done too many bad things, God won't forgive me. That's a lie of the devil. Like Paul said, He came to save sinners, of whom I am chief, He said. And if you're here and you've not made that request to the Lord to come into your heart and life and to save you, and if you've not accepted His blood atonement, His sacrifice for your own, you can do that today. I would like everybody for a moment just to bow your heads and think about it. Just think about it for a moment. If you were to die today, were you ready to go to heaven? Remember, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. We've all missed that boat. Actually, that boat never got off the dock. It's about what Jesus has done for you. If you've not received Him and His atonement, accepted that atonement, it's so important to make that public confession before men. Why? Well, one of the greatest fears there is the fear of public speaking, for one thing. And it takes faith. The other thing is to name the name of Christ before men, because this world hates the name of Jesus. There's a reproach upon the name of Jesus. And yet it's a name that's above every name. But to stand boldly before a congregation and make a confession of faith in Jesus Christ, in spite of the fact that there are those who, you know, and I'm sure in the church you're not going to find that problem, but you get past any thought of any man ridiculing you, you get past the idea of the fear of speaking before other people, because you feel like inside you're backward and reserved. It takes faith to do that. But the exercise of that faith brings reward. The Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to believe God. Those who come to Him must first believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And if you will come and you will make that request before God, He will receive you right here, right now. And He will redeem you. And He'll give you that everlasting hope. And He'll put His Spirit within you. And He will help you to be able to walk the way that you should walk. If that's you this morning and you've not made that confession of faith, but you want to, would you be willing to lift your hand right now? Anybody here who's not made that confession of faith? Then I'm going to trust that you've all made that confession. But like I said, if you're here and you're still tearing, you're still waiting, you don't know whether you have tomorrow. I would hate to know that you rejected that request to come today and to learn that you didn't survive this day. The Bible says, behold, today is the day of salvation. It means you don't put it off. You take care of it right now, right now. Once again, is there anybody here who would like to make that confession of faith? Kim, you can come on up here. I know that you've made that confession of faith. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've made that confession of faith. Okay. One of the things you're going to have to find out is this. The enemy's going to come against you and say, you're not saved. You're not with God, right with God. He's a liar. If you've made that confession of faith, you just hold on to that. Anybody? All right. Well, we're going to go ahead and close in prayer, and then we're going to have a time of prayer here. If anybody has need of prayer, you come on up, and we'll pray with you, and we'll try to minister to your need as best we can, and hope that the Lord will just move in a mighty way in your heart and life, and whatever your need may be. Brother Terry, would you stand and dismiss in prayer?